thanks so much for connecting in with us this morning. If you've got your Bibles, can I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 8. We're going to be picking up from where we left off last week as we continue our series, Encountering Jesus. And so we're going to start reading from Luke chapter 8, verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him, and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher any more." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what happened. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for this testimony, Lord, of healing and new life. Lord God, we thank you for this testimony, Lord, of your power, Lord. And we just say we want to encounter you this morning, Lord, through your word. We want to encounter your power, Lord, in our lives. Lord, we want to have faith, Lord, to believe, Lord, and follow you with our whole hearts. And so, Holy Spirit, would you just come and have your way, Lord, through this message. Lord, have your way in our hearts. Have your way with my words, Lord, that the name of Jesus may be glorified and magnified. We pray in your name. Amen. Now, what we see in this story is two characters, Jairus and this woman, who are very different. They're like chalk and cheese. You know, you've got Jairus, who's the ruler of the synagogue, so well known, well respected, in a position of authority, probably pretty well off, well educated. He's at one end of the kind of social spectrum, and then at the other end you've got this woman. We don't even know her name, if she's known at all. She's known because of her 12 years of discharge. She's socially isolated from the rest of the community. She's poor. She's used up all of her savings to try to get well, and so she's at the kind of lowest end of the social spectrum. So you've got these lots of differences between Jairus and this woman. They couldn't be more different in terms of their circumstances at this time. And yet what we see is that wonderfully Jesus has both time and compassion for both of them in equal measure. He doesn't give more of his attention to Jairus. In fact, you could argue, as we'll see through the story, that he's not hurried or impressed or moved into quicker action than he wants because of Jairus's position, and he doesn't overlook this woman because of her position. No, he has time and compassion for both of them. And although they are very different in their social kind of status and very different in their circumstance, there is one thing that unites both Jairus and this woman in the story, and that is both of them exercise and demonstrate great faith in Jesus. great faith that Jesus has the power and the authority to bring a transformation to their situation. And so what we're going to look at this morning is how we can encounter Jesus through faith. So the good news for us is it doesn't matter what our circumstance is or what our situation is. It doesn't matter what our job is. It doesn't matter whether we're known or unknown, popular or unpopular, rich or poor. None of that matters a jot when it comes to encountering Jesus, because the way that we encounter Jesus is through faith, by believing in him and the words that he speaks to us. Now, I don't know about you, but I know that I need to grow in faith. I want to see Jesus working in greater ways in my life and the lives of those around me. And yet, so often I know that I lack faith. And so what we're going to look at as we work our way through the story is how Jairus and the woman exercise and express their faith in Jesus, and what we can learn about that for our own lives so that we can grow in faith and therefore encounter Jesus in more powerful ways. So we're going to just work our way through the story, as I said, and just see what we can learn from these two characters. So let's start with Jairus, and let's look at verse 41 together. He says, "And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house." Now, as we've already said, Jairus is an important guy. He's a well-known and well-respected guy. He's a religious ruler. And yet the first way that we see him exercising great faith is his willingness to lay aside his respectability so that he can encounter Jesus and see him powerfully move. You know, this would have been an unexpected thing for people to see, for this well-known, well-respected guy that other people were used to going to maybe for their problems, that other people were used to looking up to and seeking out his wisdom, coming and throwing himself down at Jesus' feet, exercising humility. He doesn't approach Jesus with any sense of pride, any sense of his position, meaning that Jesus will come with him because of his position and his status. No, he just comes and he humbly falls on his feet and implores Jesus, pleads Jesus to come and heal his daughter. Now, obviously, he is motivated, as any father would be, by a deep love for his daughter, but his actions are also motivated by great faith in Jesus. It's because he believes that Jesus has the power to heal his daughter from the point of death that he throws himself on his feet before Jesus, that he lays aside all of his respectability, any concern for what anybody will think of him, and brings himself at the feet of Jesus. The second way that we see him expressing great faith is in the boldness of his request to Jesus. It says he implored him to come to his house. Now, we may read that and we think, okay, well, that's not a particularly big deal. He asked Jesus to come to his house. And yet, consider what it says in verse 40. "Now, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him." Okay, so there's a huge crowd of people who have been waiting on the shore, waiting with anticipation, expectation for Jesus to return. Jesus does return, and yet Jairus is straight in there, basically saying, "Forget about all these other people. Jesus, please, will you come to my house?" He makes a bold ask, a big request to Jesus, despite the fact that there are all of these other people waiting for Jesus. Great faith makes big, bold asks of Jesus. I wonder, what was the last big, bold ask you made of Jesus in your life? So initially, we see these two expressions of faith through Jairus. First, that he's willing to lay aside his respectability, and secondly, that he's He's willing to make big and bold asks of Jesus. And yet the strange thing is, having kind of almost pitched and presented Jairus as this, here's this guy that we're going to learn from in terms of his faith and see how Jesus responds to him, suddenly the story switches and our attention comes to this woman who is completely, as I said, at the opposite end of the spectrum to Jairus. So let's see what we can learn from her about faith. Now we read about her in verse 43. It says, "And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone." Okay, so think a little bit more about this woman's situation. Okay, so she's got a discharge of blood for 12 years. That means that she would have been considered to be ceremonially unclean, which would have meant that she was not able to enter into the temple, not able to enter into the religious life of the community, and also not able to enter into the social life of the community because she was unclean because of this discharge of blood. So she has been living for 12 years in isolation. And just think about that. You know, most of us have been living in some form of isolation now for, what is it, 9, 10, 11 weeks, and it feels like 12 years. But imagine how long 12 years is. Imagine the state of her emotional well-being, having experienced that level of distance and separation from community for 12 years. She's also spent in that time all of her money, her whole living, on trying to get well, on paying physicians to try to treat this issue that she's got, and nobody has been able to help. So as she comes to Jesus, she comes as one experiencing the emotional heartache of being separate from people, experiencing the physical poverty of having used all of her money to try to get herself well, and feeling the discouragement and disheartenment that nothing has worked, that she has tried everything and yet she's still suffering from this condition. You can understand how kind of you would expect her to be in a place of basically having given up. And yet what we see is she comes to Jesus with great faith. Let's read about it in verse 44. It says, "She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment." Now, obviously, it's fair to say that she approaches Jesus in one sense with a degree of trepidation. And you can understand why. She's not allowed to be there. Yeah. As she works her way through the crowd, she's going to be touching lots of people. And so therefore, she's basically making lots of other people unclean. And so you get the sense that she's almost engaging in this kind of covert mission. You know, you can imagine the Mission Impossible music playing behind her as she tries to work her way subtly and secretly through the crowds in order to access Jesus. So in one sense, there's hesitation, but more because of the crowds. But actually, on the other side of it, we see great faith, because we know in her thinking that she believes that all she needs to do is to touch the hem, touch the fringe of Jesus's garment, of his cloak, and she will be healed. She doesn't need him to see her. She doesn't need him to touch her. She doesn't need him to speak to her. She believes that Jesus is so powerful that if she just touches an item of clothing that is touching Jesus, she will be healed. That is amazing faith. That is faith without any limitations. If I just can get to Jesus, if I can just reach out and touch him, I don't need the full force or knowledge or even awareness of his power. I just need to touch him and I believe that I will be healed. And what we see is a real contrast between her level of faith in what Jesus can do, and then later on in the passage, the lack of faith from the servant of Jairus, who comes to tell him that his daughter has died. So we read in verse 49, "While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, 'Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore.'" And so the servant is coming and he's basically saying, when it was a healing that we needed, then we could go to Jesus and Jesus could do something about it. But now it's a resurrection that we need. Don't trouble Jesus anymore. Jesus is not going to be able to help you anymore. All hope is lost. Don't trouble him. You know, we were asking him to come and heal, but he, even Jesus, can't come and raise somebody to life. And I wonder if we ever fall into the trap of thinking that there's something, a situation or a circumstance or an illness, whatever it may be, but there are things that actually even Jesus can't do. Things that are too big for Jesus, that we just don't really believe in our hearts that he can bring about a change in this situation. And so in our hearts we think, well, I won't trouble Jesus with this. There's no point in bringing this to Jesus because actually this is just the way it is. And yet that's not the faith expressed by the woman. She doesn't accept that. She doesn't accept that this is the way it is. No, she goes to Jesus with full faith, without limitations, believing that even though she's experienced this for 12 years, if she just touches Jesus's cloak, she will be healed. And so that's what she does. She reaches out to him and is healed immediately. Immediately. As soon as she touches him, without a word from Jesus, and even without him knowing that she's there, she's healed immediately. And yet, Jesus does sense power has come out of him. And so he asks, "Who has touched me?" And I love Peter's reaction in verse 45. It says, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surround you and they are pressing in on you." Peter's like, "What do you mean? Who touched you? You know, look at this crowd." You know, now I know we haven't been in crowds for a while, so maybe we've forgotten what that's like. But being surrounded by a crowd, jostled, being on the London Underground or going to a football game or something, and people are knocking into you all the time. It's like in that moment saying, "Oh, hang on, someone's touched me. Someone's touched me. Who was it who touched me?" And Peter's like, "Master Jesus, look around you. There's so many people. What do you mean who touched you?" And yet Jesus senses that not only has he been touched, but that power has gone out of him. And what we see here is the difference between lots of people pressing in to Jesus and one person reaching out in faith to Jesus. You see, the reality is you can be in the presence of Jesus and have no faith at all. You can be pressing in, so to speak, surrounding Jesus, have Jesus in your context and life, and yet not be reaching out to him for in faith for him to transform your circumstances. And we see that again in verse 53 with the mourners, where Jesus says in verse 52, "Do not weep, for she is not dead but sleeping." And it says in verse 53, they laughed at him knowing that she was dead. They are in the presence of Jesus, these mourners, and yet they have no faith in Jesus to bring this little girl back to life. And it seems a strange thing, doesn't it, for them to do, for them to laugh, like they're mourning. And yet they're laughing. And what's probably going on here is that what would have happened in this time is that there would have been legitimate kind of friends and family around Jairus's daughter genuinely mourning. But also what you would do is you would buy in, you'd pay like professional mourners to come in. It sounds very strange to us, doesn't it? But pay professional mourners to come in and weep and wail and make a big scene. And so what we see here is the professional mourners who have no personal investment, no personal commitment, actually rejecting Jesus, showing no faith at all. They're making all of the right noises, and yet they're not really connected with this situation at all. And it's very easy as Christians for us to fall into that mindset, fall into that kind of professional Christian mindset where we're in the right place, we're making the right noises, we're technically in the presence of Jesus, and yet we've got no faith at all for Jesus to break into our lives or our situations And so we need to be careful that we have not fallen into that trap of being in the presence of Jesus, being in the presence of his people, and yet not reaching out to him in faith at all, not having any expectation of Jesus to impact and change our situation. Let's go back to the story. After Jesus says, "Who touched me?" and Peter says, "Master, the crowds surround you." And Jesus says, no, I know that somebody touched me. I love what it says in verse 47. "And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him." Man, I love that little phrase, "when the woman saw that she was not hidden." You see, the reality is this woman had been, in one sense, hidden for 12 years. She'd been separate, she'd been overlooked, she'd been kept at a distance. She'd had to keep herself hidden from community. And yet, to Jesus, she is not hidden. She's not just another face in the crowd. He sees her. He sees her. And today, I want to say to you, he sees you as well. Sometimes in life we can experience things and we can fall into the trap of believing that we're almost outside of God's view, that we've been hidden from him. Certainly we often feel like our problems and issues are hidden. They're not known by those around us. If you're experiencing or feeling any of that this morning, I want to encourage you. You are not hidden from Jesus. He sees you. I remember years ago I had the opportunity to go on holiday to America, Miriam and I, before we had kids. And we were in, I can't remember now, I think a place called Santa Barbara on a bank holiday. And it was heaving. There were crowds of people everywhere. And we were standing at the lights ready to cross the road when suddenly I heard a child crying. And I kind of looked around to see where this child was. And then within, you know, like a second, I saw this father come alongside her. And she said to him, Daddy, I couldn't see you. I couldn't see you. And what he said to her just struck me in the moment and has never kind of left me. He just knelt down and looked at her and he said, "Darling, you were never out of my sight." And I want to say to you this morning, you know, if you're in a season where you're struggling to see Jesus, where you feel like you're hidden from him, his words to you this morning are, "You're never out of my sight." He sees you. He knows you. He knows your situation. He knows your circumstance. He sees you. Just as he saw this woman, you're not hidden from him. And then the story goes on. We read as she brings herself before Jesus and she explains to everybody what she did, and it would have needed some explanation, and the crowds, if they knew her, would have not been happy with what she had done, because she's kind of put herself in this position where she's risked making other people unclean. And yet she explains what's happened, and in verse 48 he says, Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Or in other words, "Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Jesus commends her for her act of great faith that came at personal cost, personal risk to her, and yet Jesus commends her for her faith. And then the story switches back in verse 49 to Jairus. And if you're anything like me, we get to this point and we go, "Oh yeah, Jairus." Like, I'd almost totally forgotten about Jairus. I've been so caught up in this amazing moment with this woman that I'd forgotten about this grave situation that Jairus finds himself in. And you kind of have to ask the question, how must Jairus have been feeling in this moment? Like, he's gone to Jesus, he's humbled himself before him, he's laid his reputation on the line, he's made this big kind of ask of Jesus to come to his house, and on the way to Jairus' house to go and heal his daughter who's on the point of death, somebody, this woman, reaches out to Jesus, okay, and then If I was Jairus, I'd be like, Jesus then starts to faff around and is like, oh, who touched me? And then he then wants to have a conversation with this woman. And if I was Jairus, I would be losing my mind. I would be losing the plot. I would be thinking, Jesus, come on. I've told you, my daughter is dying. Forget about this woman. Okay, her situation, I'm really, really sorry for her, but her situation is not as bad as my daughter's. Okay, so she's better now, but what, can you just stop talking to her? We need to get to my daughter. And then in verse 49 comes the sucker punch. While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, your daughter is dead. Just imagine how Jairus feels in that moment, hearing those words. He laid everything out on the line to go to Jesus. He expressed great faith to go to Jesus. And because Jesus got distracted, got delayed, got interrupted, his daughter is now dead. It's all very well and good, Jesus, you saying to this woman, daughter, your faith has made you well. But my daughter has died. Those words that Jesus speaks to this woman, and then the news that he's get, you would expect him to be so bitter, so angry, so full of accusation towards Jesus, excuse me, to say to Jesus, Jesus, what have you done? Jesus, why did you delay? To be asking Jesus, why did you choose to heal this woman over coming to heal my daughter? And it's so easy. I'm sure all of us have fallen into that place sometimes where we look around and it seems that Jesus is answering everybody else's prayers. It seems that Jesus is prioritizing everybody else's needs. Jesus seems to be working and attentive in everybody else's lives except ours. And we can fall into that trap of thinking, well, why me? What's wrong with me? Why have you overlooked me? And we can get bitter and angry and frustrated in our hearts and be tempted to go, well, then forget it. To be tempted to do exactly what Jairus' servant does and says, don't trouble Jesus anymore. Your daughter's dead. The situation's gone. All hope is lost. Just leave it. Just leave Jesus. What can he now do for you? And yet, amazingly, Jairus doesn't do that. Why doesn't he do that? Well, I think it's because of what Jesus says in verse 50. But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, do not fear, only believe, and she will be made well. Jairus has a choice upon hearing about his daughter's death to turn away from Jesus or to continue to follow and walk with Jesus. And he chooses to continue to follow. And the reason is because he listens to Jesus' voice more than his servant's voice. And the question for us to think about this morning when it comes to our faith is, whose voice are we listening to the most? Are we listening to Jesus' voice above all things? Or are we listening to BBC News? Are we listening to Boris Johnson? Are we listening to the voice on the radio or the voice on the TV or the voice of our friends or our family, however well-intentioned they may be? Whose voice are we listening to? See, the Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So often we say, I want to have more faith, and yet we're not listening to Jesus. I want to have more faith, and yet we don't know his words. Faith comes by hearing. The faith of Jairus comes by listening to Jesus when he says, do not fear. Don't give up. All the other messages from the servants are, give up. When he later goes on and the response of the mourners as they laugh at what Jesus says is to say, give up. This is not going to happen. And yet he doesn't listen to their voices. He listens to the voice of Jesus. And we also see that his faith is expressed through patient waiting. Patient waiting and believing for Jesus. And we see it on two occasions. We see it going right back to the start, yeah, when he is there with the crowds waiting for Jesus to return. Okay, that must be what's happening. Okay, his daughter is ill. He knows Jesus has gone across the other side of the lake, and so he is there waiting, waiting. He's not going anywhere else. He's waiting. I'm waiting for Jesus to come back, and then I will ask him to come and move. And here, throughout this whole story with the woman, there is no sense of him interrupting Jesus, trying to hustle or hurry Jesus. He is waiting. That must have been so hard for him to do. Waiting for Jesus to move in his timing is really hard. It's really hard. And yet waiting patiently is one of the key ways that we express our faith and our confidence in Jesus. Where we say, I know I can't rush you. I know I can't move your hand. I'm going to believe that your timing is perfect, even when it looks like because of delay, all hope is lost. I'm going to keep trusting you. I'm going to keep believing you. And so that's what we see in Jairus. His faith keeps him walking and trusting with Jesus. And then obviously, what do we see happening? We see this amazing climax. It says in verse 52, "Do not weep," Jesus said, "for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. What we see at the end of the story, and what we've seen with the woman as well, again, is a beautiful gospel picture. You see, for Jesus to touch the woman with a discharge, it would have made him unclean. For Jesus to touch a dead body, it would have made him unclean. And yet Jesus encounters both the woman and the girl in their uncleanness. And instead of him becoming unclean, the woman becomes clean and the girl is raised to new life. That's what Jesus offers us through his death and resurrection. He offers us a cleansing from our sin that none of our efforts can achieve, and he offers us a new life that none of our efforts can achieve. He gives us forgiveness and he gives us resurrection. That's the promise of the gospel. That's what Jesus offers us for all who will put their faith in him and follow him with all of their hearts and believe his words. I want to pray for us this morning. I want to pray particularly for you. If you know at the moment you're in a season where you need more faith, whatever's going on in your situation, you just need a fresh encounter with Jesus, a fresh revelation of his power, and a fresh impartation of faith to believe and trust him and to keep following him, no matter what the situation is. So let me pray for you today as we finish our time. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for who you are. I thank you that you're the one who has all power and authority. I want to thank you for the hope of the gospel that offers us forgiveness of sins and new life in you. Lord, I want to thank you that none of us are beyond your reach. Lord God, that you have compassion and time and mercy and grace for all of us. And so I want to pray for every single person watching this morning. Lord, I want to pray for people this morning, Lord, who are watching who wouldn't call themselves Christians. Lord God, I want to pray, Father, that you would give them the faith to take you at your word and to follow you and to give their life to you this morning and to receive that new life, that new hope in you that you offer. And I also want to pray for people this morning who are watching, Lord God, who would call themselves Christians, Lord God, and yet, Lord, they are struggling to live by faith. Lord, I want to pray, Lord, for a fresh impartation of faith, Lord God, to believe you. you and to see you. Lord God, I want to pray, Father, that faith would bubble up in hearts now. Lord God, I want to thank you, Lord, that none of us are hidden from you. I want to pray for those people, Lord, who feel maybe overlooked, Lord God, by you. I want to pray, Lord, would you correct, realign their thinking, let them know that they are seen by you, known by you this morning. God, I pray, give us faith to believe you, Lord, for breakthrough in whatever circumstance and situation we find ourselves in. Give us faith, Lord God, to call out to you, to reach out to you. Lord, we don't want to be a people who are just in your presence and yet not expressing any kind of faith. No, we want to reach out to you, lean into you, trust you, follow you in every way, Lord God, and trust, Lord, in your timing. Trust in your ways. Give us patience to wait well, Lord God, believing that you will come through for us, believing that you do work all things for good for us. And so I ask this in Jesus' precious name.